Behold what you are, become what you receive. If you were here a few weeks ago when Father Lachlan was our celebrant, you might remember hearing him say those words as an invitation to communion. It's a line that's derived from St. Augustine, from an idea that shows up in a number of his sermons. In one of those sermons, Augustine is preaching to a crop of newly baptized Christians. And gesturing to the bread and wine, he says that they are the body and blood of Christ. And he tells the newly baptized that in receiving these gifts, they are what they receive. In another sermon, Augustine again directs his congregation's attention to the bread and the wine, and he tells them, be what you see and receive what you are. So what's Augustine getting at here? What sense can we make of his instruction to see the sacrament as though we were it? Augustine is playing with the overlap between two ideas, that the communion bread is the body of Christ, and that we as the church are the body of Christ. In other words, the body of Christ is a middle term that connects the Eucharist with the church. But this isn't just a clever mixing of metaphors. The connection runs much deeper than that. There's something about bread, Augustine thinks, that helps us understand what it means to be Christian. Augustine holds up bread baking as an image of conversion. Before being joined to the body of Christ, Augustine tells his congregation, you were separate like individual grains of wheat. And then in fasting to prepare for baptism, you were ground like wheat is ground to make flour. And then at baptism, water was poured over your heads the way that water is poured onto flour to make dough. And then you were anointed with the Holy Spirit as with fire, like dough that is baked into bread in the fires of the oven. Baking bread, it seems, is an image of becoming new creation in Christ. And in this extended metaphor, Augustine is keen to stress that the purpose of all of this is unity. He quotes from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where the apostle writes, we being many are one loaf, one body. That's how Paul explained the sacrament of the Lord's table, Augustine says. One loaf, one body is what we all are, many though we be. In this loaf of bread, you are given clearly to understand how much you should love unity. So if we wanted to paraphrase Augustine's sermons using the terms from the epistle we heard this morning, we might say that in the Eucharist, we see that new creation brings with it reconciliation. But where Augustine is stressing the unity between the members of Christ's body, Paul is stressing in his second letter to the church in Corinth that this unity is a result of our first reconciliation with God. It is the unity we experience with God in Christ that forms the foundation of the unity that we experience with our sisters and brothers and siblings in Christ. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, Paul says, because we recognize each other as new creation, as people reconciled with God and empowered by God to partner in the ministry of reconciliation. And so that means that other things that form the basis of community, be that natural affinity or professional networking or family ties, those aren't the things that hold the church together. And that's not to say that those things don't have a place in the church or that they don't enrich the life of the church. And it's also not to say that the things that tend to divide people should always be papered over or ignored for the sake of unity. We can have substantive discussion about substantive matters. But in the church, All of these things, the things that tend to unite and the things that tend to divide, find their place within a broader context. And that context is a community that has been reconciled to God and is learning what it means to be reconciled to God and is learning what it means to be reconciled to one another. And we will do this imperfectly, just as the Corinthians did it imperfectly. But we have a unity in Christ that is not our doing, but is Christ's doing. All of this is from God, Paul says. And so now we work out that unity together, for God is at work within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, so now back to bread. One aspect of the bread-baking process that Augustine doesn't talk about is kneading, but kneading is a very important step. We've been baking bread for millennia as humans, and long before modern science entered the scene, people figured out that kneading dough makes it stronger and more elastic. And thanks to chemists, we now have an explanation for this at a molecular level, and with your permission, I'm just going to nerd out on the chemistry of bread baking for a second. So when water is added to flour, the gluten proteins in the flour combine, and they form a network that is connected by hydrogen bonds and by something else that I'm not going to try to pronounce. So I guess I'm not actually that nerdy. Kneading the dough, once that's formed, makes those gluten proteins uncoil, and it strengthens the bonds between them, which makes the entire chemical structure that forms the bread more stable. I wonder what metaphorical possibilities Augustine might have seen in the chemistry of bread baking. Maybe he would have seen in the coiled proteins an image of hearts that are warped by sin. Augustine said that sin makes humanity curved in on itself. The Latin for that is homo incurvatus in se. Sin makes us obsessed about our lives, about our desires. It turns our focus inwards so that we disregard the needs of others and shun the love that God has for us. A life that is curved inward on itself struggles to form healthy bonds with others, and the relationships that it does have are strained by selfishness. Sin, in a sense, turns our hearts into a clenched fist, grasping tightly at what we want to be ours and ready to fend off anything that might threaten it. And with this posture, it's difficult to bond with God and with one another. But when we are initiated into Christ's body, the church, by the waters of baptism and by the Holy Spirit, the bond that God establishes there is indissoluble. It cannot be undone. God reconciles us to God. And when we are reconciled with God, we become new creation. And slowly we find that our hearts, which had been wound tight, begin to unfurl. We find ourselves opening up more and more to God and more to one another. And the more that our hearts are opened by the love of God, the more we find that our hearts are filled with that love. And the more our hearts are filled with that love, the more we are able to share that love with one another. There's a celebrated passage from the book, The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. And in it, he details the safety hazards of loving and the even greater danger of not loving at all. He writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable." After hearing that, I wonder if one of the things we're doing during our various Lenten fasts is giving up for a season those hobbies and little luxuries that we sometimes wrap around our hearts. We give them up not because there's anything wrong with them per se, but because when we give them up, we can see more clearly whether we're using them to cover up a part of our heart that hasn't yet been uncoiled. We find out if there is a part of our heart that still needs to be kneaded. And that can be painful. When I was in divinity school, Lachlan and I were roommates, and he had a cat who would almost always knead the person that was petting him, and he almost always targeted my sternum. So his two little paws would dig into the most vulnerable and sensitive part of my chest. And that's normally when I would either grab his paws or just shoo him away. I imagine many of us have a similar reaction when pressure is applied to the vulnerable and sensitive parts of our hearts. And sometimes that's exactly the right reaction. There's no point in harming our hearts needlessly. But sometimes that pressure reveals a point where our hearts are still wound up, closed off. And in those times, maybe what we're being prodded to do is open our clenched hearts in the presence of God. Maybe in those times, we're even being prodded to open our hearts in the presence of another person, someone loved and trusted, someone some of whose own heart's coils have been uncoiled in the reconciling love of God. Of course, as Lewis makes clear, open hearts are also vulnerable, in many ways even more vulnerable. Tragedies strike to which no heart can be immune. And to say these tragedies need our hearts would be putting it far too lightly. Sometimes it feels as though our hearts have been pulverized or torn to shreds. And when we experience that kind of heartbreak, which at times can seem unbearable, what happens? My prayer is that as we share our heartbreak with God and one another, our bonds of love not only support us, but are strengthened. I pray we find that the love that made our hearts vulnerable isn't put out by the pain, but is made to burn even hotter. I pray that as love burns bright, even our darkest moments, even in our darkest moments, we will be strengthened in the hope that eventually all darkness will be swallowed up by light, the hope that all sorrow will be swallowed up by joy as the whole world is reconciled to God. If the cross of Christ shows us one thing, it is this: God's heart is not closed off from our suffering, even when that suffering is of our own doing. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, we heard Paul say. In Jesus Christ, God took on our vulnerable flesh and allowed his heart to be wrung and broken by the worst that our world could muster. And through all of that agony, God stayed with us. And because the life of God was fully present in the crucifixion, we know that in our most excruciating moments, God is with us as well. In the body of Jesus, God reconciled us, all of us, every ingrown and shattered part of us, to God, so that we might know God's love and goodness and be transformed together by it into new creation. So now, as we prepare to partake of communion, we're preparing to take into ourselves the sacrament of Christ's body as we ourselves are taken into Christ's body. As we ingest the bread of heaven into our bodies, we ourselves are incorporated into Christ's body, united as new creation, reconciled to God and to one another. As we do this, may we behold what we are and become what we receive. Amen.